Brethren, this is my first tentative step into using technology for a sermon. So, I made up my mind if this doesn't work, I'm going back to the old way. Now I'm on my way to PowerPoint. On the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel is a famous fresco painting by Italian artist Michelangelo entitled The Creation of Adam. It's the fourth in a series of paintings painted from 1508 to 1512 depicting scenes from the biblical narrative of Genesis. The part of the painting I want to focus on is shown on the screen behind me. The hand of God is extending out from your right. Extending the index finger to touch Adam's hand on the left. And Adam's hand on the left, seemingly not really making an effort to reach out and complete the connection. Now, this is just a visual aid that I'm using to illustrate an issue that human beings seem to have ingrained in our nature. And that came out in the sermonette, which I was very thankful to hear, because you always have greater confidence when you know your message is going to connect with the previous message. But there is a reticence, a reluctance, a laziness, maybe stubbornness, fear, a resistance about making a full connection with God. Notice how close the hand of God is to Adam's. And all Adam really has to do is just extend that index finger to make the connection with God. There seems to be a sense of indifference here that seems to have always been present in Adam's seed, with very few exceptions. The title of my message today is simply In Touch. And the Bible has much to say about human beings staying in touch with God and with each other, and it has even more to say about the eagerness and the efforts put forth by the Godhead to reach out to us. Turn to Acts 17 for the first scripture today. Acts 17. And we'll start in verse 26. Acts 17, 26. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. You know, if human beings just understood this one verse and accepted it at face value, much of the racial and ethnic hatred in this world today could be resolved. All of us are of one blood. We're all of one blood. We're all connected back to Adam, back to this hand represented in this painting behind us. Verse 27, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. God is not far from each one of us. according to Scripture. With just a little effort, a little more seeking, reaching out, in spite of the obstacles and the darkness of this present age, God is near to each one of us, ready to be found. And it is his intention for all of us to become his children. In him, we read right here, there is life. Real life, not this constant battle that we're going through now for spiritual sanity in an insane world. So God is not far from each one of us, but there are lots of things that can cause us to lose touch in today's world. Isaiah 59 is one example of that. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened." He's reaching out, extending that finger to us. "His hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Iniquity, sin, causes separation. When man sins, he draws back from God in fear and in shame. He doesn't want to be seen. After the original sin, what did Adam say? Genesis 3 and verse 6. We'll just read verses 6 through 10. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves." They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." I was afraid, and I hid myself. God didn't distance himself from Adam. Adam distanced himself from God. Why did he do that? Because he knew he had damaged the relationship. He'd lost touch, and he feared facing the consequences, so he hid himself. God was right there. God was reaching out, calling to him, "Where are you?" he said. Sometimes we make the mistake of thinking that God is the one that pulls back when we do something to damage the relationship, but it's in reality us who pulls away. Sometimes we also forget the impact of living every day in enemy territory. Turn to 2 Corinthians 4. We were all born here. We've lived here all of our lives. So it can seem pretty friendly to us, but we're called out of this world now. We're living in the enemy's land. 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. We've been called out of this world, brethren, and we've renounced our former lives in this world and our former ways, but the God of this age wants nothing more than to close out the light of the Godhead again. And he's doing everything he can to do that, to blind us, to draw us back into the darkness of his dominion. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. Ephesians 2, verse 1, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. And because we've lived in the midst of this every day, it can be easy to be distracted by this prince of the power of the air and his children, and the powerful spirit that is at work in this world. If we're not constantly on guard, we can be drawn back into it and we can lose touch with God. 1 John 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And we can never forget that behind all of the enticing glamour of this world, the persuasive ad campaigns, that there is the prince of the power of the air, the God of this world, trying to pull us back into iniquity and into separation from God. James 4. My original intent was just to read verses 7 through 10, but I think we'll start in verse 1. Because of the conflicts we see in this world, conflict, anger, is everywhere. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures, adulterers and adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit that dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And in a few words, what that's saying is make the connection. Reach out. Touch God in these ways. Today's world has lost touch with God, brethren. Last week, we heard the story about a 12-year-old and a 14-year-old down in Florida that escaped from a group home down there, broke into a home when they found several weapons and 200 rounds of ammunition, and they expended every round trying to kill the sheriff's deputies who were trying to bring them in safely. And I heard the sheriff, I think his name was Chitwood, in an emotional video. They did not want to harm either of those children. But there was a spirit in those kids, because they were out of touch with God. The young boy went around the home with a baseball bat, smashing everything the homeowner had. On the same day, I heard a story about, this is a little lighter, but I heard a story about people fighting. I think it was somewhere in New Jersey, about the use of a bike trail. There's something to war over. It was electric bikes versus manually pedaled bikes. And it was worthy of, you know, a national news story. We fight over everything in today's world, because we're so out of touch with God. We live in this world, and we can be affected by it ourselves in our fleshly nature. There's been a lot of conflict just over the COVID issue in the past year. Pandemic, you would think, would draw humanity together. That we'd be able to connect with each other and fight against the disease in unison. There seems to be a spirit of anger and wrath overtaking the world today, and it's everywhere. It's between nations, it's within nations, and it's within families. Last week we heard a sermon on prophecy by Rick Shabby, very balanced message. Great presentation, one of the best I'd ever heard on prophecy, about things that have been fulfilled and things that are yet to happen. Some of them very frightening. And right at the end, he went to 2 Peter 3, 10 and 11, if you would turn there. 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Good question for us in the times in which we live. What manner of person should we be? Indifferent, like Adam? There's a little hint in this verse that says, in all holy conduct and godliness. But let's go down to verse 14 for a more complete picture, where it says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, even while the end time world is falling apart all around us, and there is no peace when the trial of our faith is upon us. Mr. Shabby's words after reading this section were, get closer to God. In really tough times, that seems almost impossible, brethren, to do. Yet the reality is the Godhead is never far from their called out ones. No matter what circumstances we go through, they are right there. God the Father and Jesus Christ reaching out to each one of us every day, all the time. Let's turn to Job 23. Lately, I've just been fascinated by the book of Job. I've been into it a lot, studied it a lot. Job 23. And you've got to commiserate with this man because he did absolutely nothing wrong. Job 23, verse 1, then Job answered and said, even today my complaint is bitter. My hand is listless because of my groaning. I would remind you of Adam's hand up here. My hand is listless because of my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat. We all go through times like this, don't we? God seems so distant when we're in trouble, when we're going through a trial, when we have a bad day or a bad week. Yet, he had never been closer in his life to God. God's eyes were right on him. God's attention was fixed on him. It was, after all, his righteous behavior that had drawn God's attention in the first place. He didn't know that, but we do. And his friends didn't know that. We're going to come back to the early chapters of Job in a minute, but let's turn to Psalm 46 and verse 1 first. Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Same God we worship today is the God that Job worshiped. The word refuge means shelter, hope, trust. The word strength means boldness, force, security, power. A very present help in trouble. My margin says an abundantly available help. Job felt deserted. And when I go through a sore trial, I feel deserted too. We sing this hymn periodically and we believe it. But then we run into a wall like Job did, a big time trial, a setback, something that seems to be a knockout punch. And it can put us right there where Job was. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat. The reality was that the Lord had been praising and protecting Job all during this trial. God was that close, reaching out through the whole trial. Verse 2, Psalm 46, verse 2. Therefore, we will not fear, because God is a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Believing that is easier today than to do when you're in Job's shoes. Job 1. Job 1 and 2, there's a lot of talk about the hands of spirit beings touching Job. I don't think we'll read through it all, but it's almost spooky to think that in an unseen dimension, there are spirit entities that are involved in activities that can greatly alter the course of our lives. God's hand all along had been touching Job's life for good. Job had been making the connection. Let's start in verse 8. Job 1, verse 8. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant, Job?" My servant. There was a close relationship here, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him? Haven't you made the connection with him? You've been touching his life for good. And around all that he has on every side, you bless the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch him my way. Touch all that he has, and he'll surely curse you to your face." Satan always seems to work things in a way that will bring about evil in our lives, a bad outcome, bad fruit. This is the God of the world, the prince of the power of the air on this planet. He wants God to touch Job's life in the way that he would. And in verse 12, God permits Satan to have limited power, but he tells him, "Don't lay a hand on his person." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord to do his thing. Dirty work. Verse 22 tells us that Job passed this test. Wasn't such a good thing for his family, his servants, and his animals. But it says, in all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Job passed the test. Let's look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it." My translation is stirring up trouble all over the earth. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? And still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him." You incited me against him to destroy him without a cause. Word incited means to seduce, persuade, or provoke. To goad. And God is all powerful. He didn't need to give in to this at all. He did all of this for a purpose. And part of that purpose is so that people like us can learn from Job's story. Without cause. Job did nothing wrong, period. He didn't do anything to deserve this. Blameless, upright, fears God, shuns evil, held fast that integrity in spite of all he was going through. And that was enough for a loving God who made the connection with Job, who reached out and touched his life. But it wasn't enough for Satan, so he incited God again. And this time, it's by the infliction of severe physical pain. Verses 4 and 5, "So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Skin for skin, yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life.'" Again, God didn't want to do this, but allowed Satan to. And again, with limitations and protections, spare his life. Let's go down to verse 7. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Now, I'm not a doctor, but I can't figure out what that might have done for Job. Sitting in ashes and scraping boils with a piece of pottery. Verse 9. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." All of the rest of Job's family had been killed in this trial. There was a reason Satan spared Mrs. Job. If all the other satanic suffering that he had gone through wouldn't work. She would provide the ultimate discouragement, an insult to Job's faith and integrity from the person closest to him on earth. And it still didn't work. Verse 10. But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speak. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. It's remarkable to see that it can be done by an ordinary human being, though I don't think Job was ordinary. He was exceptional. Better man than I am. In the end of the book, after all the trial has come to a completion, God does touch Job's life his way for good and restores twice what he had before. Let's look at that. Job 42. Starting at verse 10, Job 42, verse 10, "And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." That hand was reaching out and touching Job again. Job had made the connection. "Then all his brothers, all his sisters, and all those who had been his acquaintances came before him and ate food with him in his house, and they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him." He was not only in touch with God, but he was in touch with loved ones. "Everyone gave him a piece of silver and each a ring of gold. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of the first Jemima, the name of the second Keziah, name of the third Karen Hapich. In all the land there were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. And after this, Job lived 140 years." That's about 2 lifetimes for you and me. "And saw his children and grandchildren for 4 generations. So Job died, old and full of days." And all this that he had gone through was just a memory. I bet he never would have believed this would happen when Satan was touching his life with an evil intent. The last 5 chapters of the book of Job show a God very much in touch with his creation, very much in touch with Job. Job was confused by the severity of the trial, the pain and misery that he was going through, and he was perplexed at the perceived absence of God, though God was very near. Available to him. The God who had always hedged him about and blessed him in every aspect of life did so again. Twice as much as before. Now, I've spent quite a bit of time on Job when there are a whole lot of other scriptures that we could look at that directly speak of God reaching out his arm, an outstretched arm, to individuals and even to nations. But I'd like to take the remainder of my time with you today to illustrate how the God family, the Godhead, present themselves to called out individuals as being always available to us, always in touch, always reaching out, but in ways that are sometimes hard for us to understand, as they were for Job. Let's look at how he presented himself to Moses in Exodus 3 at the burning bush incident. Pages are still sticking together in this new Bible. But the letters are like that big. So for an old guy like me, that is really good. I could hold this up and you could read it from the back row, Risa. Exodus 3. Start reading in verse 4. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, Moses, God called to him from the midst of a bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses, typical of human beings, hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God, afraid to make the full connection. At first, there was a little social distancing going on here. New concept to us, but been around for a while. God explained the mission at hand to Moses with the children of Israel, an enormous undertaking. And in verse 11, Moses says, I'm not sure I'm your man. And in verse 12, God responded to that. He said, I will certainly be with you. And this shall be a sign that you to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Not sure I'm your man, God. That's what Moses had to say. Verse 13. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. I am. That sounds like a very present tense statement. I am right here, right now. And he had just told him that I will certainly be with you. I am. God doesn't live in the regrets of our yesterdays. He doesn't live in the anxiety we feel about what might happen tomorrow. He lives with you and me right now. I am. In the present moment, by his Spirit, as the I am God. I will certainly be with you, he says, because I am. Inevitably, question comes up about which God being it was who spoke these words. So let's turn to John 10, verse 30. Where we see a very plain statement by Jesus Christ. John 10, verse 30. I and my Father are one. My Father is I am, and I am I am. God the Father and Jesus Christ are one. They're united, unified in mind and purpose. They are both I am beings. Present moment God beings. This isn't all Christ has to say about the unity and connectedness of the God family. John 17 starting in verse 16. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Christ lived the truth as an example to you and me, to his disciples, and he sanctified himself by doing so. He asked the Father to sanctify us by that same truth as we follow his example. Verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, his disciples, but for those who will believe me in me through their word, that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Brethren, we're here learning to be a part of that family. We're being sanctified by living the truth as we follow the example of Jesus Christ, and in doing that, we are becoming a part of the I Am family. This past year's been a difficult one for many of us, probably all of us. The COVID hysteria has caused great anxiety, fearfulness, separation between individuals and families. We even have this new term, social distancing. Isolation is now supposed to be a good thing. The world around us wants us to separate and isolate ourselves from other people, even dear friends, to become even less in touch out of fear of catching a bad cold. And I'm not trying to minimize the disease that has taken many lives around the world, if indeed the statistics are correct. The best advice I've heard for times like these, and the anxiety and the fear that we all can succumb to at times. The emotional instability, the panic that tries to drag us down into the pit is this. Live in the present moment in day-tight compartments. Don't regret yesterday. Don't worry about tomorrow. As called out ones, we can add to that. Live in the present moment in those day-tight compartments with your God, the great I Am. Have you ever taken time to look up all of the I Am statements in the Bible? Makes for a fascinating study. Some of them are as simple as, I am the Lord your God. He said that repeatedly to a number of individuals in the Old Testament. He tells us, I will be a father to you. Other I Am statements are a little more detailed, like Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. I've always called this the Great Commission. But it says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. With the God of this world around, the prince of the power of the air, that is comforting. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Always ready to make the connection. Always that close. Close to us. Again, we have this assurance from the I Am God that He'll be with us in each present moment of our lives. Just like the God family was with Moses in his life commission, this promise stands for us until the end of the age. Jesus Christ said so. Every minute of every day, He is with us. Turn to John 14. John 14, verse 1 through 5. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know. And the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Thomas, they call him Doubting Thomas, I guess for a reason. He was a little out of touch here, but he voices a good question for all human beings who have doubts. Verse 6, we find another I Am statement. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The way, the truth, the life. with us every moment, as he said in Matthew 28. As you follow my example, he's saying, as you live that example in your present moments, I am the way, the truth, and the life, to teach you, to lead you, to set the right example for you. That is the way to draw near, to connect with the Father. No one comes to the Father except through me, the way, the truth, and the life. Let's go back to Genesis 15, verse 1. We call Abraham the father of the faithful. This is a chapter that contains the covenant between Abraham and God. Abraham's life, his example, serves as an example of the I am God, working with a frail human being as an example to people who would follow. This is right at the beginning of their covenant relationship. Verse 1, Genesis 15, verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. To the father of the faithful. And we can assume to the rest of the faithful who come from him. Do not be afraid. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Is that reward enough for us? God's presence in our lives. God making the connection. If we'll just do that. We aren't just here serving the I am God. We are, through his Spirit, taking on the I am nature. We can take a giant step in that direction by living in the present moment, right now, not in regrets about past mistakes, not in anxiety and fear about what tomorrow holds, but by making the very best of every moment as a member of the I Am family. James 4. James 4, verse 6. But he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brethren, we serve the great I Am, who is available to us in every present moment of our lives. He is very near to us, even now, as we participate in his holy convocation on the Sabbath day. Final scripture, Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verse 22. It says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful, and let us consider one another. It's about connections with each other, as well as God. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling together of ourselves, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Brethren, we can be fully assured that our God, who called us out of this world, is very near, extending his outstretched hand to each one of us with a fervent desire to connect with each one of us. We can draw near with full assurance of faith that God will stay in touch.